Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? John chapter 3. John 3. Familiar territory. Nicodemus of Jerusalem. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. This is God's Word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would plant the eternal truth of your word into our hearts. And that word firmly planted, we pray that it would grow and thrive to the bearing of much fruit. Remind us today, Lord, of things that we have forgotten, perhaps neglected. Teach us new things. Things that we did not know. Open our eyes to see what we were perhaps once blind to. And above all, transform us today. Make us more like Christ. Conform us into the image of your Son. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What we have in John 3 is a private and a personal conversation between Nicodemus of Jerusalem and Jesus of Nazareth. Apparently, Nicodemus was no doubt born again sometime after this private conversation with Jesus. Apparently, Nicodemus divulged the details of this conversation to the Apostle John, and that before he wrote this gospel. While private and personal, it's as if Nicodemus knew that Jesus was not simply speaking to him, but that what our Lord said to Nick that night was and is universal. What was no doubt directed to Nicodemus applies to every soul, to all men, to all people, to every man, to every woman, and to every child, and that without exception. My friends, Christianity does not begin with moral reform. It is not some kind of second chance, a renovation of one's old life. Absolutely not. Christianity is not a new start, but friends, Christianity is a new heart. It isn't some kind of second chance. but it is new life, new birth, darkness to light, death to life. Christianity is the life of God come down to live in us. Life that regenerates and resurrects our dead souls. Life that makes us new men and new women. This is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything else is advice, religious and moral advice. Everything else is suggestion. Everything else is man-made and fabricated. But Christianity begins with and is a new birth. Non-Christian, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Well, it's true, isn't it, what they say? That you can't change human nature? Yes, that is true. But God can. And God does. Which is precisely why many of us are here today. Many of us are here today because by the power of His Holy Spirit, we have become new creatures, new creations with new hearts and new natures. We have, many of us, experienced what Jesus refers to here as the new birth. If you are physically alive today, it is because you were physically born. And if you are alive spiritually today, it's because you have been born again. It's because you've been born from above. If you will live spiritually, then you must be born of the Spirit. Jesus said you must be born again. Friends, do you remember your birthday? Well, not your birthday, but your birthday. The day that you were born. Well, of course we don't. Most of us, our first memory is even a few years after life. As newborns, we come into this world, into this life. We come in utterly helpless and totally dependent. What did we do to contribute to our birth? Absolutely nothing. My friends, the second birth, spiritual birth, is like physical birth, in as much as we do nothing to contribute to it. We are utterly helpless and totally dependent upon God. My friends, let this discourage you from trying to save yourself. This new birth, the work of regeneration, the work of salvation, is not ours to accomplish. And while the doctrine of the new birth should discourage us from trying to save ourselves, it should and does simultaneously encourage us to come to God, to rush and to run into the arms of Christ. Listen, we don't need second chances. We don't need to become better people at the end of the day. We don't need moral reform or to simply do better in life. That's all fine and dandy. But what we really and truly need is for God to come and perform the miracle of salvation within us, within each one of us. That is what we need. And that, my friends, is basic Christianity. And I say that to a room filled with Christians. But listen, beloved, one of the biggest pastoral challenges that we face as elders in the ministry is ministering to people who are trying to live the Christian life, but they don't have Christian life in them. They're trying to live the Christian life, and yet they've never been born again. They've never been born from above. And they are trying to live the Christian life without Christ, acting like they're saved, but they've never truly experienced the new birth. Trying to live the Christian life without actually being a Christian. My friends, that was Nicodemus. That was Nicodemus. And perhaps we have a few Nicodemuses in this room today. A long record of religion in one form or another. A moral and upright life, admired by others even. Perhaps a Christian by name, nominally. Professing Christ, but not possessing Christ. A stranger to the new birth. My friends, we need to hear from Jesus today. who says to us, it all counts for naught. It counts for nothing unless you're born again. My hope and prayer today is that as we study this passage in John 3, that we would be humbled. For you non-Christians or religious non-believers, I hope and pray that you would be humbled. Humbled and led to say, God, please, God, give me this heavenly birth. Have mercy that I might turn to and trust in Jesus Christ. That's my hope and prayer for you, non-Christian. And for the Christian, my hope and prayer is that you too would be humbled. Humbled and reminded that this heavenly life comes from above. It is not of works, lest any should boast. So that we continue then to look to Christ who was lifted. So that we fix our gaze upon Him as we walk in the light of the truth. And listen, brothers and sisters. Understanding the doctrine of regeneration, understanding and studying what happened to us and what was done within us, that understanding will help us walk in paths of righteousness. These truths will sanctify and conform us into the image of Christ who lives within us. And so, as we move through John 3, let me give you an outline, a roadmap of sorts, so you don't get lost along the way. First, we will focus our attention on the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. Then we will turn our attention to the nature of the new birth. And finally, for our encouragement and affirmation, the evidence of the new birth. The validation, in other words, of our salvation. The necessity, the nature, and the evidence of the new birth. Now then, Nicodemus of Jerusalem was one of the most respected figures in his day. He was, according to verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. He, no doubt, occupied a high seat in the Sanhedrin, Israel's ruling council. He was looked up to. He was admired. And what's more, Jesus refers to him, look at verse 10, as a teacher, as Israel's teacher. Are you not the teacher of Israel? He was a man of position and gifts. He was esteemed. He was respected and admired by all. In his personal life, we know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means that he scrupulously studied and applied the word of God and the traditions of the elders to his life. Moreover, he was humble. He was respectable. He didn't approach Jesus with pride or with arrogance, as so many Pharisees did. He was a teacher in Israel, the teacher of Israel. And yet he approached Jesus, the country boy from Nazareth, with great respect. And he approached with honesty. Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel, and yet he recognized and freely confessed that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God, who had God-given authority, and who had God-given power. Nicodemus was the kind of honest and accomplished man that you can't help but like. And he came to Jesus humbly to talk with and to even learn from Jesus, to be instructed and to receive instruction. And it's as if, verse 3, it's as if Jesus cuts him off mid-sentence. He cuts right to the chase. Nicodemus, he comes to talk and he comes to learn, to discuss doctrine. He wanted Jesus to teach him, and Jesus says, you don't need any more teaching, Nicodemus. You don't need instruction. You need salvation. You need regeneration and the new birth. Jesus refused to have an academic conversation with Nicodemus about his teaching. Friends, that was what Nicodemus needed. New life. He needed the new birth and salvation. And let me say to you that for many of you here today, it is essential that we cut to the chase, that we put aside our discussion of Christianity and religious platitudes, that we put aside our discussion of comparative religions and worldviews, Jesus refused to have an academic, philosophical discussion with Nicodemus, but instead cuts right to the chase, to the heart of the matter, to the crux. He says to Nicodemus, look at verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let me say this, that Jesus, he cuts to the chase, not because he's harsh or insensitive or because he lacks tact, but because he loves old Nicodemus. He loves him. As forceful and as forthright as Jesus is here, it is because he loves Nicodemus. And I'm convinced that Nicodemus felt something of the sort, which I believe is why he came to Jesus that night, because he knew that Jesus loved him. Non-Christians who are here today, Nicodemus is perhaps, if he sounds forceful and forthright to you as the gospel is preached, listen, friend, listen. It's because he loves you. He loves sinners the likes of you. And it is my job as a pastor to make that clear to you. Friend, he came so that you might have life and new life and life eternal. He came to seek and save the lost. He comes to the sick, not to the healthy. To the unrighteous, not to the righteous. To call sinners to repentance. And if you refuse his love, then you will perish in your sin and unbelief. Look at verse 17. Jesus says it explicitly. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn you, but that you might be saved through him. If you believe in him, you're not condemned. But if you refuse to believe, you're condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Most assuredly," in Greek, "amen, amen. Truly, truly." In other words, what Jesus is about to say is emphatic. What is Jesus teaching Nicodemus? He is teaching Nicodemus about the absolute necessity of the new birth. He says, Nick, you're still on the other side of the kingdom. You're on the other side. You can't even see it, much less enter. And let me say, it's not because Nicodemus is a Pharisee, as bad as they were, and they were bad. It's not because Nicodemus belongs to a particularly despicable generation of Jews. That's not why he cannot enter into the kingdom. But what he needs, what all of fallen humanity needs, is to be born again. And unless God begins and completes that work, no one will see, much less enter into his kingdom, and certainly not Nicodemus. And so, if you're going to belong to the kingdom above, then you must be born not from below, but from above, by a power that comes from above, as we will soon see, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then and only then will we enter and enjoy that kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they be known because they are spiritually discerned. Friends, the kingdom of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, this new life, friends, these are not grasped by our intelligence, by our ability to understand. It is not a matter of intellectual qualification, but of spiritual understanding. The truth and the power and the wonder of the gospel is simple, and it is simply understood. These realities are simple and plain enough for a child to understand. And it is often our high view of ourselves, our intellect, It is often our high view of ourselves that gets in the way. And at a certain point, friends, at a certain point, it's not about understanding, but rather responding. It's about responding to God's truth. Are you convicted by sin and your desperate need for the Savior? Salvation, my friends, is an issue of the heart. Do you have a heart to respond? That is what Jesus is doing right here with Nicodemus. And then Nicodemus, look at verse 4. He responds and says, well, he says, Jesus, how can these things be? I don't understand. And Jesus says, yes, Nicodemus, you will not understand unless and until it is revealed to you from above. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then again, look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Nicodemus says, I still don't understand. And Jesus says, yes, Nick, that's exactly what I just said. You don't understand. His speech betrayed the fact of his spiritual ignorance. He manifested by his speech the blindness of his heart. He could not see or understand the kingdom because he was spiritually blind. And thus, he could not enter into the kingdom because he was spiritually powerless. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the natural man thinks he can enter into the kingdom of God simply by exercising his or her will. And friends, people like, they talk like this all day long, talking about, I'm going to get my life together. And when I get my life together, when I get a little older, then I'm going to settle down. But right now, I want to experience life. I want to enjoy life. I want to travel. I hear that a lot. But let me say to you today, when that day comes, they will be powerless to enter. Because the only way into God's kingdom is if God breaks into your life. Listen to Mr. Spurgeon. He says this, those who are saved by God the Holy Spirit are created anew. But whoever dreamed of creation creating itself? God spoke the world out of nothing, and nothing did not help God in the creation of the universe. Divine energy can do everything, but what can nothing do? We are nothings and can do nothing until God does something, until God the Creator makes us new creations. End quote. You see, friends, we must exercise our will, and that to receive and believe in Jesus, no doubt. But we cannot and will not receive or believe unless God graciously works in our hearts. Men and women, boys and girls in this room today, you cannot and will not enter into God's kingdom without the new birth, which comes from God Himself, from God the Holy Spirit, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for those who are born again. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus that no one can enter apart from the work of God. The new birth is an absolute necessity. But no one can enter unless God works. And yet Jesus says, you must be born again. Well, we turn our attention to the second point, the new birth, the nature of it, the nature of the new birth. We've already said that it's from above. That much is clear. The new birth is supernatural. Verse 6. Spirit gives birth to spirit. The author is God and not man. It is divine and supernatural, not of man's ability or ingenuity, but of God's grace alone. Just as our physical birth, so our spiritual birth, we bring nothing to the table. We do not and cannot contribute. This new birth has its origin not in our wills, but it comes to us from above. It comes to those, hear it now, who are incapable and recognize their impotence. It comes to those who are not only unworthy, but recognize that they are ill-worthy. God's salvation, this new birth, is unmerited, and it comes then as a divine love gift from God Himself. And thus, it is enormously humbling. It is profoundly humbling that apart from God Himself, without His divine intervention, we cannot and will not enter into His kingdom, which is precisely what Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus as he called his attention to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. Do you remember this story of the serpents and of the bronze serpent? Jesus says in verse 14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, you remember the story, don't you? Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel, they begin to grumble and speak out against God. And they accuse God, believe it or not, of trying to kill them. They accused God of trying to kill them. They said in Numbers 21:5, why have you brought us out of Egypt to this wilderness? There's no food or water here, and we hate this manna bread. Have you brought us out here to let us die? This is what they said to God. They accused their Redeemer, God Almighty, merciful, long-suffering, and loving. Did you bring us out here to die, they said. And then, you know what God does? He sends poisonous snakes into the camp. Deadly snakes to bite the people. God sends snakes. And with fatal wounds, with poison coursing through their veins, with death right around the corner, the Israelites come to Moses. They come in confession. They come desperate and pleading. And they say this, we have sinned against the Lord. That's what they said. And God instructed Moses to fashion a bronze serpent, to fasten it to a pole, and to lift it up for all to see. And anyone who simply looked. Anyone who simply looked, their simply looking was evidence of their trusting in God's promise to deliver. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you do not get rid of your plague by yourself. But you must look up. You must look away from yourself and look up. And you must fix your eyes on the one who will be lifted, the Son of Man. You must look to God's promise and see that He is your only Savior. Otherwise, you will perish, and the poison of sin has taken effect and will only lead you to death. Just as the Israelites saw and confessed their sin, even as they saw their need for God to deliver them, so must you, Nicodemus. This is what Jesus was alluding to when he said in verse 5, you must be born of water and spirit. Water and spirit. Jesus was alluding to Ezekiel 37. And 36. In Ezekiel 36, God promises to wash His people and to put His Spirit within them, to give them a new heart. And then in the following chapter, Ezekiel 37, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is compared to a divine wind that blows in and through a valley of dry bones that resurrects the dead and brings new life. Friends, that is what Nicodemus needed. And if you are outside of the kingdom today, that is what you need. And truth be told, hear it now, the nature of this new birth, this is what we're talking about, is nothing less than the life of God come down to live in the souls of men. The nature of the new birth is nothing less than the life of God in the soul of man. It is the life of our Lord living in us. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 2? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Peter writes in 2 Peter early on in this epistle, 2 Peter 1:4, that we in Christ have become partakers of the divine nature, dead to self and sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Just as we look at children and say things like this, isn't he like his father? Isn't she like her mother? We are, for better or worse, like our parents in so many ways. How much more than in the new birth with God as our Father? As sons and daughters with Christ living in us and we in Him. You see, in a very real sense, my friends, in a very real sense, the only one who can truly live the Christian life, the life which pleases God, the only one who can truly live it is Jesus. Which is why the new birth is essential and the beginning of the Christian life. Because Christ comes to live in me, apart from whom there is no life. There's only death and darkness and condemnation. And that's why you see the nature of this new birth is nothing less than the divine coming to live in me. Jesus said it this way in John 14, verse 21. He who loves me, keeps my commandments, will be loved by my Father, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Paul, in rebuking the Corinthian church, he says this, do you not know that your own body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have from God? The nature of the new birth is nothing less than the divine nature coming to live within us. And as such, that new nature manifests itself in every true Christian. And let me say by way of application and quickly, where you go and what you do, you take God with you. And so we ought to be mindful of what we do and where we go, where we take God. The new nature manifests itself in every true Christian. And so we turn our attention to the third and final point, the evidence of the new birth. The evidence of the new birth. What does this new birth look like? What does it look like? Now, we've talked about the necessity and the nature of the new birth. But what does this new life, this new birth, look like? We could talk about fruit. We could talk about the fruit that every Christian bears. That is important. It is. But I want to focus our attention on one main thing, the ultimate mark of a true Christian. And that, as you know, is faith. It is trust. It is an absolute dependence. The major synonym used here in John 3 is belief. He who believes will not perish. He who believes, verse 18, is not condemned. Belief is also referred to throughout Scripture as love, or trust, dependence, the fear of the Lord. Faith is also referred to as confidence in or reliance upon Jesus Christ. This is what faith is. And that faith produces fruit. No doubt, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. In the new birth, we're given new affections, new desires. We are given a new heart, new passions, a sanctified will, kingdom purposes. This is a new desire for the things of God, to read and study God's word, to commune with God in prayer and fellowship with God's people. So yes, yes, and amen to all of that. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Absolute. The fruit of the Spirit grows in the life of a true Christian. Fruit, which is the evidence of a transformed and regenerate heart. Now, please don't become a fruit inspector, okay? As many Christians become, hey, looking around at everybody else's fruit. Friends, all of these fruits, they don't come instantaneously or all at once, but gradually. Fruit grows, you know, and it needs to be nurtured and cared for. So yes and amen to the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that Christian bears. But the ultimate sign, evidence, the mark of the new birth is that a Christian is trusting in the Savior, in Jesus Christ. The evidence of the new birth is faith. It is trust in and a love for Jesus Christ above all things. The primary mark of the new birth is a humble dependence upon Christ, a confidence not in self but in Him, trusting Him as Savior and entrusting ourselves to Him as Lord. This is the necessity of personal faith. Verse 16, look at verse 16. You must believe, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes, and look at verse 18, he who believes is not condemned. The necessity of personal faith. At the beginning of this gospel, John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of Jesus, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And here's the important phrase, to those who believe in His name. But pastor, didn't you just say that I can't? That I can't believe or receive unless... Unless God first works in my heart. And so, I'm stuck. A stalemate of sorts. And yes, you're right. You're absolutely right. It is His work. The new birth is divine and supernatural. But there's no dilemma here. Because you see, it is Jesus Himself who says you must be born above, from above. You must be born again. And yet it is Jesus Himself who simultaneously tells Nicodemus to look, to believe, to trust, and that in Him. In fact, it is commanded, which is why I say you must believe. So that if you find yourself believing, trusting, loving Christ, if you've come under conviction of sin and of righteousness, and you find yourself saying, Lord, have mercy on me, then you can trust that He is at work in you. That He is at work in you. That His Spirit has come. And though you cannot see or discern it right now, you will see and discern His work. Look at verse 21. As you practice the truth and walk in the light. And so, faith or hope in a love for God through Jesus Christ is the first and ultimate evidence of the new birth. Not a faith that is fruitless. Not a faith that is divorced from works. But a faith that produces works in keeping with repentance. Love, in other words, that keeps His commandments. New birth that leads to and produces a new and transformed life. And so we are coming full circle here. And let me say that this faith, this love, is not some kind of intellectual exercise or the product of human intellect. I was sitting with a dear brother over dinner this week, and we were fellowshipping over this sermon and this passage. And he pointed out to me, as a messenger from God, and you know who you are, you're probably laughing at that. He pointed out to me the beautiful contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Between Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, and the lowly Samaritan woman at the well. Nicodemus, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a gifted teacher, a man of position, education, admired. He came to Jesus to discuss theology and religion, and yet he didn't understand. He couldn't understand. The natural man does not and cannot receive the things of the Spirit. And along comes this washed up, nobody Samaritan woman who was on her fifth husband. This woman happens upon Jesus at the local watering hole. And she was looking and waiting for Messiah. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And there, right there, by the well, the wind blew, and she was born of the Spirit. No trumpet sound, da 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 da. No miraculous power thunder. Nobody softly playing guitar in the background to get us into the mood, the lights dimming. No. In that simple encounter with Jesus, she was born again. And what did she do? She hurried home. She rushed home. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And so what did they do? They said, let's go see him. Let's go out to him. They urged him then to stay. And then in verse 42, look at verse 42 of chapter 4, they said to this woman, now we believe, not because of what you have said, for we have ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, whatever happened to old Nick? Turn back with me to chapter 3, and we end here. I want to draw your attention to a small but significant detail at the beginning of chapter 3. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Verse 2 says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And at first glance, you might think, oh, simple enough, he came at night. Or he came in the night. But in Greek, like in English, the author John had options when expressing a sense of time. There was, for example, kind of time, by night, or point in time, or point in time, at night, or even extent in time, during the night. Those translations which most accurately reflect John's thought here use the expression by night, or kind of time. And so shame on you, NIV. Kind of time. In other words, Nicodemus came to Jesus, hear it now, by the cover of night. One Greek grammarian writes this, he came at night because he was afraid of public association with Jesus. He was afraid for his reputation, that he might be seen as one of Jesus' disciples, and thus he came by the cover of night to conceal his respect and admiration of Jesus. My friends, Nicodemus came that night out of his own darkness, the darkness of his life and religiosity, and he came to the light of the world. Well, you might be thinking, well, all of that from such a small little phrase? Are you stretching this, Pastor? Turn with me to John 19. John 19. The end of the Gospel of John. Whatever happened to old Nick? After this dialogue with Jesus, after Jesus' death and crucifixion, which Nicodemus was apparently closely watching, after Jesus was condemned by his contemporaries, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, chapter 19, verse 39, says this. And Nicodemus, who at first, important phrase, came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. What was he doing there? He came to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. In other words, Nicodemus, who came at first by night to Jesus, would eventually step out of the darkness and declare his love and allegiance to Christ. He came to claim the body of his Lord and to prepare it for burial. And let me say to you, beloved, some, if not many of you here today, need to step out of the darkness and declare your love for Jesus Christ. You need to declare your allegiance to him with family and with friends, at work, and wherever the Lord might take you. You who are afraid of public association, you who come by night, you need to make like Nicodemus in John 19. Nicodemus would eventually, chapter 3, verse 21, practice the truth and come to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come to you today confessing our inability and our impotence. Forgive us for trying to merit and earn what only you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, can accomplish. And now that we know that this is your work and yours alone, we plead for your mercy. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We ask that you would open the eyes of those who cannot see you and who do not love you and who are outside of your kingdom. We pray for your children, your sons and daughters in particular. We pray that we would look and fix our gaze on Christ who was lifted, that we would live then in the shadow of the cross, dead to sin and yet alive in the resurrection power of new life. Help us to walk in the light, that our deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This we pray